If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Psalm 71? Psalm 71, and if you can recall, we read this psalm last Sunday in our call to worship, and it's such a wonderful psalm as we consider Easter Sunday. And can we all rise together as we hear from God's Word? We like to do that here in reverence for the Word, so if you're able to, if you can stand. Psalm 71. And the Holy Spirit says to us, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him.' O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt." Let's pray together. O God, we thank you for your word. And may your word impress upon us the truth and the power of the resurrection. O God, give us resurrection hope and resurrection joy today. Lord, thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. Lord, thank you that you have liberated us from our sins, that death doesn't have the final word. And so, Lord, let us consider these things, and like David the psalmist, Lord, that we might shout for joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I came across an article about midlife crisis. And the article said that the average age of men who go through a midlife crisis is 41 and a half. I just turned 42, so this article got really interesting real quick. It noted that one contributing factor is actually physical. You begin to feel the decline of your body and your health. And it becomes a crisis because you're faced with the reality that it's downhill from here. You're not going to get any prettier. Yes, you can exercise. You can eat better. But you're never going to be what you once were or who you once were. And that's definitely what I'm going through. Some of you know, I've been going to physical therapy every other week for my shoulder, and the pain is going to my neck and down to my back. I find myself squinting a lot, wearing my glasses more. Some of you don't even know that I wear glasses, but I do, and I'm finding I have to wear it more often. I have this special shampoo for thinning hair. Maybe that's too much information, but that's going on. I recently had to do a promo for a video promo for this retreat that I'm about to speak at, and man, it was hard to watch. I'm like, do I really look like that? Do I really talk like that? You know, everything about it was cringeworthy. And you know what? When you deal with decline, you end up dealing a little bit with death. I'm no longer a kid who's looking into the distance to career, married life, and kids. You know, I'm a 40-plus-year-old man, well into my career, married with kids, and I'm looking to the second half of my life. I'm no longer looking to career and married life. I'm looking to the end of my life. And just a month ago, some of you know, my mom, she had cancer surgery, and it just brought things to the forefront even more. And I realized that even as I'm speaking, some of you guys have been even closer to death, to the things related to death. And this all can be depressing stuff. I even told Laura the other day, I think I'm going through a midlife crisis. It's not easy to face the end, but we must. David here, he is facing the end, and he helps us navigate through these issues. And I have 3 points today. Facing the end, finishing and finishing well to the end, and faith in the resurrection at the end. And may that be our meditation and our praise today. King David, he is a man who is actually facing the end. If you look at verse 9 and 18, he talks about old age. He talks about gray hairs. And he's reflective too. He's reflecting on his youth and God's faithfulness in his life. And when you face the end, you become a reflective person. And even the chapter order suggests that these are David's last days. We just read chapter 72, which is of Solomon. And so Psalm 71, it's anticipating this transition to David's successor, Solomon. Psalm 71 is the last days of David. Psalm 72 anticipates the arrival of Solomon. You know, we'll all follow David's path where we face the end. And some people try not to think about it. And I get that. Because death is unsettling. It's scary. If death was at my doorstep, I honestly don't know how I'd respond. I think a lot of my spiritual weaknesses would be exposed. But the Bible says that it's important that we know that there is an end and that we must face the end. Psalm 39, verse 4 says this, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. In Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And we see here that there is a spiritual benefit for us to be thinking regularly about our mortality. It makes us wise. And if I can unpack that a little bit, it awakens us spiritually. Some of you know that. It makes us think clearly. It helps us prioritize rightly. And so this is a word, even for the youth and the young ones among us, where death seems a distant, irrelevant subject, we all need to remember our mortality. And see, this is why the Bible is so great, because it doesn't just help us answer the questions that we have, but what the Bible does is it teaches us the questions that we should be asking and that we need to be asking. Sometimes we're not asking the most important questions in life. You know, we're asking, save or buy? Enroll in this class or that class? This job or that job? Eat here or eat there? And what happens is, with the Bible, it comes in and it says to us, your days are numbered. Do you know that? And can you face that? And if death was this week, could you deal with that? And are you ready? Well, as David faces the end, we see that he wants to finish to the end and finish well to the end. Right in verse 14, I will hope continually, God. I will be unwavering. And we see his prayer. So even to old age and gray hairs, don't forsake me. I want to get to the end, God. I want to finish. And he's praying this prayer because it's not easy to finish well and to finish to the end. A lot of people start the journey of faith, but not everyone makes it to the end. And there's a lot of people that stumble to the end. And we see that in the scriptures. King Saul starts off pretty great, but he gets entangled in the praise of man, and it becomes a snare, right? You have King Solomon, man, he starts off great, but women and idolatry takes him down. You have King Hezekiah, he started off great too, but pride and comfort brought about his downfall, where he stumbles to the end. And then you have the book of Hebrews, where you got a group of Christians who were once so faithful, but man, now they're not showing up to church. They're not meeting together, and they're starting to drift away. Many start, not all finish. Recently, some of you know, R.C. Sproul, Billy Graham, they passed away. And they were giants in the faith who finished their race well. But doesn't it seem like for every R.C. Sproul or Billy Graham, there's 20 others that don't finish well? They walk away from the faith. You know, they get caught up in a scandal of some sort, right? They fall into heresy or something else. And I know even as I speak, this hits home for some of us. Perhaps we know people who are not finishing well, or they're in danger of not finishing well. It could be family. Maybe some of you have aging relatives that are getting crankier and more cynical. They're getting harder to live with, less gracious, more snappy. Or maybe that's you. Maybe I'm describing you. Or it could be friends. You have friends that they once went to church, but they don't anymore. And their views about God and faith are just getting weirder and weirder. But let's not think that this issue is just outside of us. It's even in us. Maybe some of us were struggling. We're drifting a little bit. Maybe for some of us, we're so in tune with our weaknesses, we're kind of scared if we're going to screw something up and we don't finish well to the end. All of us are really just one step away from straying off the path. And in this psalm, what helps is that David, he identifies certain things that hinder us from finishing well. David says that his strength is spent. He's tired, and he sees that he's vulnerable. And so that's why he prays to God. David, he's older and he's weaker. And many of you know this. When you're weak and tired, you can lose your will and resolve. And it puts you in a fragile state. It makes you ripe for temptation and sin. You don't have to be a senior citizen to hear these things. Are you weak and tired? I know some of you are. Isn't an apt description of you that your strength is spent? Perhaps the danger of not finishing well is right now. Because Satan, he doesn't wait till we're all senior citizens to get to us. He only has to wait till we're tired and weak. There's another thing that David's dealing with, and that's accusers. David has accusers. And what are they saying about him? Verse 11, God has forsaken him, so let's pursue him and let's seize him. You know, when people say stuff about us, it affects us, doesn't it? It affects us. It's hard not to believe them. And when people say that they're not affected by the things that people say about them, honestly, to me, they're superhuman. And here's a bunch of people saying, David, we're looking at your life, and God's left you. He's left you. Can you imagine what he's dealing with here? You know, when people face the end, we talked about this, that they're reflective. They're reflective. David, he reflected on God's faithfulness. But when we're reflective, it's not always rosy. Sometimes there's a dark side to that. Because what happens is our life is laid out before us. And what can happen is that our sinful past rises to the surface and it begins to accuse us. And the guilt is heavy upon us. And that's when Satan swoops in, jumps in, and begins to accuse us that you are so guilty, that God has forsaken you, that he does not love you, that there's no forgiveness for you, and there's no spot in heaven for you. Satan, he wants to crush people right as they're heading to the finish line. And some people, they're tortured right before their death. You know, as I've gotten older, I've had to visit hospitals and meet with people who are terminally ill. It's never easy. But one thing I've learned to pray for when I meet with these people is I pray for their peace, that Satan would not have his way with his lies and his accusations, but that they would be so full of the word and the gospel and trusting in that, because Satan loves to come in, dig out our past, and begin to accuse us. But this struggle is not unique for those who may be terminally ill. For some of us, the accusations of the devil are constantly on us. You feel the weight and the burden, and you're just stumbling to Sunday. But you want to get to Sunday so you can hear again about God's grace. You know, some of us are there. David had accusers. Sometimes we deal with accusations, and that disrupts finishing. And the other is troubles and calamities. In verse 20, David's towards the end of his life, and he's saying, I've seen troubles and calamities, and how true that was. King Saul wanted him killed. His own son Absalom wanted him killed. David was on the run many times in his life. His best friend Jonathan was killed. His family was fractured and at war with one another. A lot of blood was spilled. He lost a son in infancy. And the cherry on top, he had to deal with all of his sins, and very serious ones too. He had seen a lot of trouble and calamity. You don't have to live long. Many of you know, you don't have to live long to see trouble and calamity. And the older you get, the more you see. And can your faith handle that? You know, suffering can refine us, but in our weakness, sometimes suffering can harden us. It's amazing that David could go through what he did, but still have a heart of praise. And maybe there's a suffering in your life where you're having a hard time to keep going and to have, and you've lost that determination to go to the finish line. Maybe you've lost the motivation to open up your Bible or to pray. Coming to church on Sunday, you're like dragging your feet. You just lost a lot of motivation. We struggle. We struggle, don't we? There are a lot of things that stand in the way to finishing well. What we learned from David, not only he identifies certain things that are vulnerabilities, but we learn that we cannot do it on our own. David is, he knows full well he cannot do it on his own. And you can hear his desperation. He's like, God, forsake me not. I'm old and I'm tired and I'm barely holding on. You cannot forsake me because I want to finish to the very end. And so he pleads with God. He is praying to God. And we must too. Pray that God would keep you. Pray and constantly make it your prayer that you will finish to the end. And don't be selfish about it. Pray for others too, that they would finish to the end as well. As a church, can we pray that for one another? Finishing well requires prayer and trust. But it's also not just sitting there waiting for God to give you that extra juice to be faithful and to finish. David, he does have this gritty, godly resolve of hope and praise and trust to the very end. And it's important to see where it's coming from. Now notice how persistent he is about remembering the great things of God. If you look at verse 15, go all the way to 19, that's what he's doing. He's remembering, he's recounting, he's rehearsing all the things that God has done, his mighty deeds, his wondrous deeds. He's like, I'm going to keep speaking about these things. I'm going to keep these things before me and in my mind. And brothers and sisters, that's why Sundays are important. Part of Sunday is just hearing over again about the great things of God, because we need to hear it. That's why we get together for fellowship. That's why we get into God's Word. That's why we take of the Lord's Supper. These are all so vital that we would have in our heads the great things of God, that we would never forget it. That was so vital for David. And so David, he's fixing his thoughts on what God has done. And that's a battle. That's not easy. Because he's feeling weak. And even to his old age, he still has enemies and accusers. You would think that he's had enough trouble and calamity in his life, and yet to the very end, some of that stuff is still there. But he stubbornly and wonderfully fixes his thoughts on what God has done. And his meditation on the great things of God points to a hope that fills him with praise. And that's why at the very end of the psalm, it's this explosion of praise. What is that hope? Verse 20, beginning with the second half. You will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. David is looking to his resurrection. Do you see that? It's amazing. He's looking to his resurrection, and he's certain that death, it's not going to be the end. And it's amazing because he wrote this about 1,000 years before Christ would come and die and rise again. But he's looking to his resurrection. You're going to revive me. You're going to take me out of the depths of the earth. And for us, this is the greatest thing that God has done for us. The greatest thing. This is worthy of our meditation today and actually into eternity. That His Son died in our place for our sins, and He rose again. And His resurrection, brothers and sisters, means our resurrection. He rose, and so will we. And so we see that David's faith in the resurrection at the end helps him to face the end and finish well to the end. We have to have that before us as we go to the end. And I admit, sometimes when we talk about the resurrection, we all say vaguely and generally, yes, it's great, it's a blessing. But today, on a Tuesday or something like that, how does this speak to me? Why is the resurrection so great? And David, he actually unpacks it a little bit for us. Because he says, with resurrection comes glory. Notice right after he talks about being brought out from the depths of the earth, he says this, you will increase my greatness. But it's not referring to the Hollywood kind of celebrity fame or that me glory, that self glory, not that. It's actually better than that. That we will be perfect. That we will be without sin. All that messy rage that's in us is going to be gone. The shameful lust that we struggle with, it's all going to be gone. The greediness that entangles us, it's all going to be gone. That ugly selfishness, it is going to be gone. He is going to increase our greatness. And we're going to be relishing in the fact that we share in the same status as Jesus. We're royal children of God the Father. And we'll have these glorious bodies that will not decay or decline. The first funeral I ever did was a member of our church. Some of you know him, but many of you don't. His name was Ernesto Merchian. He passed away a little over 10 years ago. He was a brother in his 50s. He had a little bit of some mental health issues. He had some physical issues. He had a pacemaker. He had a hard time breathing. And if you saw Ernie walking towards you, he kind of had a limp. And sometimes when I think about heaven and resurrection glory, I think about the day when I will see him. And I will see him so full of youth and strength. He won't have a hard time breathing. And he will be totally in his right mind and full of joy. And don't get me wrong, you know, seeing Jesus face to face is the ultimate glory. We're also going to see one another too. And I'm just waiting for that day. And it's going to be awesome. And we're all going to be like that. So with resurrection comes glory, and with resurrection comes comfort. How many of us need comfort? How many of us are suffering in one way or another and need to be comforted? And when we're resurrected, we're going to be with God the Father. We'll be in His presence, being comforted. He is going to wrap His arms around us with His love. And God is going to acknowledge all the ways that we suffered in this life, thus revealing that He knew all of it, and that He saw all of it, and that He was there for all of it. And we're going to know enough about our suffering in this life that it'll make sense to us and that we'll be at peace with it. At the resurrection, our comfort is going to be even greater than our suffering. And then with resurrection comes justice. If you look at the last line, David, the way the psalm ends, he talks about that a bit, doesn't he? For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. In the resurrection, God, he's going to make all things right. And I know that there is not a day that goes by where we all wish we had that justice button to press to make everything right. That all the wrongs would be made right. We get overlooked, don't we? We get misunderstood. Sometimes we're not heard. We see the arrogant and the wicked prospering. We see the humble and the meek run over, exploited. We see the poor and the weak ignored, mistreated, forgotten about. And the resurrection assures us of this, that God has a justice button. That justice button exists, but it's God's. It's not for us to press. God's going to press it, and he will press it in his good time. And boy, when he does, he's going to make all things right. We just have to wait. Do you see, brothers and sisters, that the resurrection, it gives us hope. So much hope in the very places that we struggle so much with. And that we need to be ministered in. Our weakness, sin and sickness, our weakness will turn to glory. And our suffering will turn to comfort. And evil will be met with justice. You know why the resurrection is such good news? Because everything that we want to be true is, guess what? True. There will be justice. We will be comforted. We will receive glory. Can we have this before us so that we would all finish well? You know, part of being a pastor, part of my goal is to see that all of you guys finish well to the end. To be faithful to the end. And I hope that that's something that you take of interest in one another, that we make sure that we finish to the end. And finishing to the end requires all of us to see before us the hope of the resurrection. So brothers and sisters, let us see that Jesus rose from the dead, and so will we. So will we. And let that be our praise today. And let that be our joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope of the resurrection. God, bring it before our eyes that we would see it so clearly. That we would see the truth and the power of it. And Lord, that we would be moved and transformed and be faithful to continue to walk this walk of faith. Knowing that when we seek to finish to the end, we will not be disappointed. It's going to be far more glorious than we could ever imagine. And Lord, help us. Do not forsake us when we are weak, when we're having a hard time, or we're not sure if we can keep going. And so God, we pray that your Spirit would just inflame our hearts with the hope and the joy of the resurrection today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.